Good morning. Aaron and Miriam and I arrived a little early this morning. I took note as time crept on toward 9:30, how people started coming in. And I again thought of what a wonderfully refreshing and encouraging thought it is to me that each Lord's Day I can come to this place and know that I'll have the chance to meet with some of the finest people on the face of the earth. Well, that's what the children of God are, and I'm so grateful to be a part of this assembly, so grateful to be a part of this group, and so happy to be with you this morning to have the opportunity to share some thoughts that I will hope be of a help to you as you make your way toward heaven, as we all make our way toward heaven. This morning, as has been mentioned, I would like to turn our attention for a few minutes to the subject of long-suffering. Long-suffering is an attribute that Christians, children of God, are called upon in more than one place in the New Testament to cultivate in their own lives. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, for example, it is listed there among the fruits of the Spirit, those fruits that ought to be manifest in our lives if we are living according to the Spirit as we ought. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, we're told there that as the elect of God, this attribute should be a part of our character. And we can certainly cite other verses in which Christians are encouraged to develop this very noble attribute. According to Merriam-Webster's English dictionary, long-suffering is defined as patiently enduring offense or hardship. And that does really seem to be a pretty good translation of the term that Paul uses in the original language of the New Testament. In the New Testament, the term that is used, that is normally translated as long-suffering, does have reference to forbearance or patience. I believe in Marcus' reading this morning, it was rendered as patience. But you demonstrate through long-suffering what literally could be called long patience. So it has to do with being patient, and perhaps for extended periods of time, under difficult circumstances in general. But quite often we are aware that we know that it specifically has to do with being patient toward people. Even maybe when we have suffered wrong at the hands of the person with whom we are demonstrating long-suffering. Someone demonstrating long-suffering in their lives will not react too quickly, and certainly not too harshly, to a difficulty or a person who might be causing difficulty. It's something that we all need to be willing to extend toward others at various times in our lives. Now, of course, as I thought about this subject recently, it also occurred to me that it is something that I have needed for others to extend toward me in my life on several occasions. And from that standpoint, I can say that the golden rule kicks in for me here. You know, where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Well, then, because I know that I have required and do require long suffering from others extended toward me on my behalf, and quite frequently, actually, I'm aware of that. I know that it is only right that I should seek to be long suffering toward others as well. Well, that's the lesson where it concerns us this morning. But beyond that, the fact is that this is something that disciples of Jesus of Nazareth are expected to develop in our lives, as instructed in passages like those we noted a moment ago, but we're expected to develop this attribute in our lives because it is an attribute that is present in great abundance in our Lord and in the God that we serve. We are to be long-suffering toward others, toward one another, because He is long-suffering toward us. And thank God for that fact. Thanks be to God that He is a long-suffering God who deals patiently with His creation. And again, that's really what I want to focus our attention on this morning: the long-suffering of God. Long-suffering is part of the very nature of God, which in and of itself ought to make it appealing to us, ought to enable us to see the value of long-suffering ourselves. It makes us more like God in our character when we exhibit it in our lives. He is a long-suffering God, and He always has been, contrary to the assertions of some. I think I've noted this with you before, and I'm sure you've probably taken note of it anyway. But in the eyes of many people who think they know what the Bible is about and think they know what the Bible says, there's a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, people will tell you that we see this rash and wrathful and vengeful deity who's just waiting for men to mess up so He can squash them under His thumb. While in the New Testament, He is somehow transformed into this lovable grandfatherly type whose patience just seems to be unending toward men and their sins. Well, pardon me for saying so, but such a view does demonstrate a lack of knowledge of the Bible and the God that is described in it from beginning to end. You look closely, and you study carefully, and you find the same God with the same attributes demonstrated throughout history. One of those attributes being great long-suffering. And it's been seen in every era, every historical dispensation of man's existence on earth. You know, I think most of us recognize that culturally we've got problems. There's a lot of things going wrong in this society. But you know, as bad as things seem to be in this world and in our society nowadays, I'm still not convinced things have gotten as bad as they were in the days of Noah. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, as Moses describes the world of Noah's day, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it is written there, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart." How much long-suffering was the Lord having to exhibit in those days? Now, we subscribe to the view of many as far as how they view the God of the Old Testament. Well, He should have been striking men down left and right in these days. But rather, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, Peter there speaks of the long-suffering that God demonstrated in those days while the ark was being prepared. Still thinking of God in the Old Testament, we might also think of His dealings with the people of Israel and Judah in the kingdom years as they turn from serving Him to serve other gods and engage in detestable practices as a result. And again, we would expect a God that is consumed with rage and anger to just strike them down in short order. We would expect that these kingdoms would not have lasted very long at all. And they went on for centuries. And speaking of the time in which Judah was delivered to the Babylonians, you may recall that Israel fell first to the Assyrians, and then about 150 years later, Judah fell to the Babylonians. But if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, down around verse 15, it is written of those times, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and telling them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place." In both of these instances, which occurred in earlier eras of man's existence, patriarchal, Mosaic, we see God demonstrating long-suffering toward people, great patience as He dealt with humanity and its sins, a very sinful humanity. You do not see rashness on God's part. You do not see hastiness or even an eagerness on God's part to inflict pain on people for their ungodly conduct. You do not see a God who is anxious to mete out such vengeance for the wrongs that were committed against him. And don't forget that all these sins that we're talking about that were committed in Noah's day, that were committed in the kingdom year, or pick a time from history, they were committed against him. And yet, he continued through all these times to demonstrate great patience, great long-suffering, in the hope that people would, quite frankly, straighten up and fly right. And as we see what's going on in the world around us, more importantly, as we consider our own personal failings and shortcomings, we are made aware that this is an attribute that God continues to possess and demonstrate in great abundance even in the era of Christ, and one from which we all have benefited tremendously. God is a long-suffering God in our era, just as he has been in earlier eras. But you know what? We really need to think long and hard about how we respond to that fact. To the fact that God does not immediately react to sins committed against him. There is opportunity to be found in the fact that God demonstrates long-suffering toward us. Unfortunately, many people misinterpret what that opportunity is. Many view the fact that they are not immediately called to account for their sins as an opportunity to sin further. Perhaps to see how far they can go, how much they can push the envelope and test the limits of God's long-suffering and patience. There are some people that are just that way, you know. That you maybe even encounter them. They always want to see how much they can get away with. There's no self-governor on them. They just want to see what they can get away with. That's really not a great way to live your life. And certainly not a great way to deal with God, not trying to test his patience. It's unfortunate when people choose to live their lives that way. It's unfortunate when people interpret the long-suffering of God as an opportunity to do this. There are things that such people would do well to remember or take note of about the long-suffering of God. Things that even those of us who know them, would do well to remember. For example, all men would do well to remember the fact that God is willing to suffer long, but that does not mean that he will do so forever. We don't need to make the mistake of interpreting God's long-suffering in that way, that he will never do anything about it. Now, I recognize that it's easy for people to forget the price that must be paid for sin because they don't see it being paid immediately. I get that. But that's why it's important for us to be familiar with the Word and remember what the Word teaches us about such things. By being familiar with God, with what he has revealed in this regard, and remembering it, we are made aware of things that will come to pass, but that have not yet come to pass. One of which is the day that will come, and it will come, when God's long-suffering will be at an end. And the bill will come due for all the offenses that have been committed against him while he waited patiently. Thinking back to those examples from earlier eras that we were looking at just a moment ago, in each instance, eventually, the days of God's patience, the days of God's waiting and giving men a chance to repent, came to an end. They were over. In Genesis chapter 6, a little earlier in the chapter than what we read a moment ago, but because of the situation that existed in the world at that time, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, it is written, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever." So he even said up front, the day's going to come when my patience is going to be up. And then he goes on to say, "Yet his day, for man is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. At that time, God was patiently waiting. God was patiently enduring the sins of men. And yet, what we see in this passage was that he established a day at which he basically says, this period will come to an end. We noted Peter's words a moment ago, in which he noted that God was long-suffering while the ark was being prepared. That was in this 120-year time frame. It is revealed at the beginning of this account that God had no intention of putting up with the sins of mankind forever. That's what he's saying here. I'm not going to remain this patient forever. And this fact about the long suffering of God and that it doesn't go on forever is seen again at the time of the downfall of Jerusalem and Judah, back in that passage in 2 Chronicles 36 again. We read verse 15, in which it is noted that God demonstrated compassion and patience, long suffering with his people, and sending messengers, the prophets, and sending messages to warn them of their need to repent because he loved them, because he had compassion on them. But now let's take note of verse 16 of this text. There it is written, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Once again, God demonstrated great patience, tremendous patience with his people for a long time, for centuries. But the writer does use the words until, and till in the context of God's patience here. The time of patience and the time of the Lord's long suffering at the hands of their sins eventually came to an end, and it will come to an end again in our time. For those of us who live in the era of Christ, we need to learn from the accounts of earlier times like these. Not only that, but we need to take note of that which has been written to us in the era of Christ along these lines. In 2 Peter chapter 3, again, we've looked there a couple of times already, but this time in verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter speaks to the long-suffering of God that is demonstrated toward us in these last days. We'll look at that more in just a minute. But really the point I want to make from 2 Peter 3 right now is relevant to what we're talking about, is that despite the presence of God's long-suffering that we enjoy at the present time, verse 10, if you look there, 2 Peter verse 10, 3 and verse 10, says, but the day of the Lord, what's the next word? Will. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God is long-suffering now. He is patient now. But the day will come when that long-suffering comes to an end. You see, taking together all that the New Testament says about that final day of the Lord, we know that it is at that time that the Lord will pass judgment on everyone who's ever lived. Those that have squandered the time they have been given by the long suffering of the Lord will finally be called to account for their sins. And that really leads nicely into the next thing I think we should remember about the long suffering of the Lord regarding how men misinterpret this long suffering and patience. We don't need to interpret the long suffering and patience of the Lord that's being demonstrated right now. We don't need to think to interpret that to mean that sin will never be punished. When that day comes when his patience does run out, which was our last point, that's when this will take place. Sin will not go unpunished forever. And whether they would consciously acknowledge this or not, this does seem to be how many people interpret the long suffering that God is demonstrating now. He hasn't done anything about my sins now. He hasn't done anything about sin ever. So why should I think he ever will? First of all, of course, it's a mistake to say that God has never done anything about sin. You know, a lot of people, This is a common mistake, I think. A lot of people make the mistake of thinking that their lifetime constitutes a summation of all history. Anything that hasn't happened in my lifetime isn't really relevant to me. This is really kind of similar to the error that Peter mentions earlier in 2 Peter 3. We've already noted from verses 9 and 10 of this chapter that God is patient now, but the day will come at which time sin will be judged. And really, Peter makes these declarations in response to the line of thinking similar to what I'm talking about here. Men think because they haven't witnessed sin being called to account, it never will be. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3, he says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." This is a very similar line of thinking that we're talking about here. But Peter goes on to say, "For they willfully forget that the word of God, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Peter says, we've got these people out there saying, God's never done anything about sin. He's never judged people before. And Peter says, you're forgetting something. Yes, he has. And his point is he will do it again. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. But the days of his long-suffering at that time came to an end. And the sin that he had patience with was finally punished. As Peter says here, the world that then was perished. In 2 Chronicles 36. After God sent messengers to warn the people, his long-suffering came to an end, as we noted a moment ago from verse 16, when there was no remedy. And then what came next? Verse 17. "Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand." Time of long-suffering came to an end, and the time of punishment came. The nations of Israel and Judah, who remember God had promised, could occupy the land forever if they remained faithful to him, they were conquered. They ceased to exist. The northern kingdom, of course, had already fallen to the Assyrians by this time. This account notes the fall of Jerusalem and Judah to the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans as they're called here. God had been long-suffering. This only came after many, many years of their offenses. He had been long-suffering, but the time of long-suffering came to an end, and the time of punishment came. The nations had to answer for their unfaithfulness, and boy, they did. The fact of the matter is, what you read here in 2 Chronicles 36 marks forever the end of the sovereign nation of Israel that was established in the days of Moses. Yes, the people would return. And in the days of Jesus and the apostles, there would be Jews living in the land practicing the religion of Moses and all. But they were never sovereign again. They were never really what we would call an independent nation. They were always under the dominion of some other empire. Israel was ultimately called to account for their sins, despite God demonstrating tremendous patience toward them. For a long time, it seemed as though they were sinning without consequence. But ultimately, they were called to account. We need not think that God's long-suffering will go on forever, or that we will not be called to account when it does come to an end. Again, that is an improper interpretation of its significance for us. Rather, we should look to the long-suffering of God and the fact that he has not yet returned to set things aright as an opportunity for us to get things right between us and him. Anyone who is honest with him or herself knows that he or she has sinned against God. What's more, of course, the Word of God tells us that we all have sinned against him. Romans 3 and verse 23. Don't forget this. That sin that we're talking about will keep us out of heaven if we don't deal with it properly. It will condemn us to hell if we don't rid ourselves of it. Well, the fact that the Lord has not yet returned, the fact that his long-suffering continues, gives us the opportunity to make things right and to be cleansed of our sins. In his letter to the Roman brethren, in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes there, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Now, Paul goes on to note in the next verse that many are not taking advantage of this opportunity, but rather, instead of being rid of their sins, they choose to remain in them and thus store up wrath for themselves to be received in the day of judgment. Well, part of Paul's point here is it doesn't have to be that way. If you're still in the flesh and the Lord has not yet returned, you are enjoying the benefit of his long suffering. We've already noted that Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 has stated that the reason that the Lord has not already returned, the reason he continues to demonstrate long suffering in this way, is that he does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Men have the opportunity to repent as long as the Lord has not returned. The time that we continue to have to get our lives right is because he is demonstrating long suffering in this way and giving us a window of opportunity to be rid of that which would otherwise keep us out of heaven. Not as a reason to spend more time in sin. And what that means is, ultimately, we should view the long-suffering of God as an opportunity for us to be saved from our sins and the consequences of them. Because despite the fact that we require the long-suffering of God as a result of our shortcomings, salvation is what he wants for all of us. It's what he desires for all of us. It's what he makes available to all of us. If you're there in 2 Peter chapter 3, you might note that farther down in this passage, in verse 15, and this was part of the passage that Marcus read earlier, Peter says that we should consider that the long-suffering, maybe your translation renders it patience, we should consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. In context, his delay in returning in judgment means that we still have time to be saved through obedience to his gospel message. This is the same passage in which he said that he's not willing that any should repent, and that's why he hasn't returned yet. And again, I think I've asked this before, but I'm wondering right now, looking out over this audience, how many people in this room this morning who are saved right now would have been lost if the Lord had come 5 years ago? 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I'm convinced that there are people in this room who are saved and will be in heaven because the Lord delayed, because the Lord demonstrated long-suffering in this way. But we need to remember, again, that the days of his long-suffering will eventually run out for each of us, one way or the other. One way or the other, this window of opportunity for salvation will come to an end, as it did for the world in Noah's day, as it did for the nations of Israel and Judah. One day, our life on earth will be done, either by virtue of the Lord's return, at which time all life on earth will end, or by simple virtue of our passing from this life, as we almost do if the Lord tarries long enough. With the end of our earthly life, we need to remember this, we'll end our opportunities to take advantage of the long suffering of God. In Luke chapter 16, we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus there speaks of a rich man who died and found himself in torment. And one of the things that he learned when he got there was that his opportunity to pass from a lost state into a saved state was now at an end. And the sad fact is, far too many people, have found themselves in the same situation, I'm afraid. But again, it doesn't have to be that way, at least for anybody here this morning. If you're within the sound of my voice, then you are still enjoying the benefit of the long suffering of God. Do not take this benefit for granted, please, because it will not last forever. It's been said that many on earth grow weary of hearing the word repent, while everyone in hell wishes they could hear it once more. Turn from your sins. Come to the Lord in obedience while he still demonstrates long suffering toward all of us. Thank you for your attention. Go ahead and get ready to sing the song that David has picked for us. Again, as always, we never want to close out one of these services, one of these assemblies, without offering the invitation of the Lord to any who might have need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Our God is good. Our God is patient with us. Our God has given us ample opportunity to get right with him. And right now, you have that opportunity. As for an hour from now, I can't make that same guarantee. Take advantage of it while you have the time. If you've never named the name of Jesus Christ and need to be immersed in the waters of baptism with him for the remission of your sins, we can accommodate you, and we sure would like to. If you're a child of God that's drifting from the way and you need to make things right with the Lord and it requires the help of the church, look around you. Here we are, and we are ready, willing, and anxious to help you if that's what you require. There is no need for anyone here this morning to leave here unprepared for eternity. So don't. Come while we stand together and sing.
Christ, your broken life, so